just a little over a month to Thanksgiving. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But opportunity for us to be thankful, for sure. We should always be, but we're grateful for that. Acts chapter 20, if you would please go back to that text. Acts chapter 20. We began this last week. I just want to review some things quickly as we look at this chapter, and then we'll finish the chapter today, but then we're going to do some interactive here, and you'll see how that works here at the end a little bit more than we normally do. So we looked, basically, the title of the message, The Effects of Peer Pressure. Last week, we kind of laid the foundation. We're going to get to the peer pressure part that's coming up here in just a little bit. What we main thought for the chapter was, you must learn to stand alone when necessary. The fact is, all of us are probably going to face situations when, even if we're not technically alone, it feels like that. And this chapter kind of gives some things of that. So we talked about the beginning of the story. There were disciples here without full knowledge. Paul met them and asked them some questions. Well, what have you been baptized to with the baptism of John and so forth? We walked through that a little bit. And then Paul disputed with the people in the synagogue, but with very little fruit. And then we talked about his diseases were healed. From him went out these cloths, these handkerchiefs in which he healed people. But there was also spiritual fruit. There were more signs and wonders to authenticate this New Testament church. And the supernatural was not an act but that Paul would naturally do, but was something that God was doing through Paul. And then we talked about the building of the church. The attempt by these men to copy Paul. And, of course, the demons jumped and said, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? And embarrassed them before it was all said and done. And then the prevailing of the Lord, verses 19 and 20, told us that these people were able to serve the Lord. The churches were strengthened and glorified and all of those kind of things. So we're grateful for each of the things that God had done. So we're going to pick up then in verse 21 tonight. Okay, verse 21. That just kind of gives us up to where we were so far. So verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And he sent into Macedonia two men of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, and he himself stayed in Asia for a city. And at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For certain men named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain upon the craftsmen, whom he called together, this is Demetrius, called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. That's a problem if you make gods with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger, to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. His real motive was his pocketbook. Okay, it's pretty obvious from this text. Verse 28, and when they had heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having called Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends. Now that's an interesting statement. These were significant leaders in Asian cities around there. They were Paul's friends. Paul was influencing, if you will, that upper leadership aspect in some of these cities. Sent unto him, desiring him that he would not venture himself into the theater. Paul, don't go there. Some therefore cried one thing, this is back in the theater, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Then they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews, putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. By the way, Alexander wasn't going to defend Paul. He was going to defend the Jews. That's what he was concerned about, okay? But when they, the city people, knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell from Jupiter? Seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly." Everybody knows who we worship. She needs no defense, is what he was basically saying. Don't do anything rash here, which they obviously had already done. "For if you have brought thither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess, wherefore if Demetrius and the craftsmen which were with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another." In other words, take him to court if you want to. That, there's a law system set up here. "And if ye require anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." Remember, many of these cities were self-governed by the Roman government, and they could lose that status. And we see that happening in a lot of these leaderships. "Hey, guys, look, we could be called into question with this." Again, that's the situation. Verse 41, "And when they had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." All right, what a unique section of Scripture for sure. Let's just begin with a couple of things here. We see the bewilderment of the crowd. And the Bible makes multiple times here, it says, they don't even know why they're there. You know, can you imagine being in an assembly yelling something, you know, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians." "Why are we doing this?" "I don't know. Why are you doing it?" "I don't know. Great is Diana of the Ephesians." It's like, this doesn't even make sense, but that's exactly what the crowd's doing. They didn't know what they were doing there. It's an emotional appeal that's taking place, and Demetrius and them have done that. Well, what is the true motive of the assault? Well, we know what it is. It really boils down to the money. Now, this Diana, the Roman named, is Artemis, is the Greek name, was the patron god of Ephesians, or Ephesus. The city took great pride in the temple. For it to be discredited would be an enormous insult to the city and to its economic determinant. The temple was one of the seven wonders of the world, of the ancient world, so it was a very important landmark, if you will. The temple also probably was some kind of bank. Most of those temples in the ancient cities also had a bank within them. They exchanged money and that kind of thing. By the way, even the temple at Jerusalem exchanged money. Remember, Jesus dealt with that so this was a common thing. That's interesting when he says, look, these guys are not robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers. He's like, they're not coming in here to rob your bank here in the temple. That's not what the real issue is here at all. Does a god need defending? That's really what the town clerk is saying here. Does a god need defending? The truth is, if he is or if she is a real god, they really do not need defending. But the problem is, the silversmiths knew they weren't real. Why? Well, they handcrafted them. It was something they set up. It was all a farce. So the motive of the assault was these men trying to do this. Well, we talk about then, number two, the madness of the crowd. We see here in verses 28 and following, this word confusion that's used a couple of times in the text, it means a tumult, an insurrection, a total disorder. So these people begin to react to Demetrius and the silversmith saying, this is a shame what they're doing, you know. They're not going to come out and go, hey, guys, we need to cause a riot because our pocketbooks are going to be in trouble. That's not what they say. They say, look, these guys are attacking our God. Now, I think it's really interesting that Paul's influence with the gospel, it's not really Paul, but it's the gospel, is making such an inroads that they believe their craft is in danger. What an incredible testimony. And these men are like, hey, we're in trouble here, okay? Remember before, just prior to this, what took place. Remember these people got rid of a ton of stuff. Remember this part? They burnt all these things just in a few verses before. Look at chapter 19, verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So again, by our standards today, millions of dollars of stuff is burnt. Someone who burns those things is probably not apt to go out and buy more gods. So Demetrius and them were upset about that process. We should always be alert when confusion reigns. No matter what the circumstances are, okay? The Bible tells us who is not the author of confusion. God. God is not the author of confusion. By some simple logic, who is the author of confusion? The devil is. And he loves to do that. He loves to get us confused sometimes. It's like, wait a minute. What does God's word say about this? How are we going to respond to this? What an amazing thing it is that he works through that process. And then we simply see the message of the town clerk. Now, we think of a town clerk as being maybe a secretary sitting behind a desk, you know, of a window that you pay your water bill or, you know, whatever like that. Well, the town clerk was actually the chief executive of the city. Now, the clerk would have managed the records and accounts of the Roman city. It's a representative between the city and Rome. So this was a very powerful person. When they step into the arena, by the way, some believe this arena could seat somewhere in the neighborhood of 25,000, so it was no little arena. And they're all yelling, and he finally is like, hey, can I get your attention here? They would listen to him because of his authority and his position. When he appeared, the people listened to him, and he brings logic to the discussion, which causes it ultimately to disband. So he brings some logical things. Okay, guys, let's think about this for a minute. If Demetrius and the silversmiths had a legitimate complaint on the law, there's a place to deal with that. If it happens to deal with something that's not covered by the law, we can make laws to do that, basically. We have an opportunity to be able to work through this. There are processes by which we should account for this. And then he says, guys, we're in trouble. If we are called into account, what are we going to say is the reason that we're rioting today? I don't know. Therefore, go home. Basically, that's what he ends up saying. And when he had said this, spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Go home. That's it. We're done with this. Really interesting. It's also interesting to me that people can use a perceived cause to bring everyone on board, but usually have a real cause that's hidden. Be careful with that. By the way, you're like, yeah, I've seen people do that all the time. I'm talking about Christians sometimes. Be careful that when you get on board with whatever cause it is, I'm not saying that you should not at times get on board. What's the real reason for this? Even in myself, when I get stirred up, what's the real reason? Am I upset and aggravated because God's name is being assaulted? Because a Bible principle has been violated? Or because I've been violated? There's a difference in those things. Now, by the way, there are times when the law talks about someone violating another person's rights. So I'm not dealing with that specifically. But so many times we get stirred up over what we want instead of what God's word says. We make a big deal of it. Be careful. We must be careful to discern the real cause in us and the real cause in others. Have you ever been upset to later realize your real cause was something other than what it started out to be? There's been times when someone's challenged me on something. Well, you're upset because, and I'm like, well, I'm upset because of this. And they're like, I don't think that's why you're really upset. I think you're really upset over here. And it's like, oh, no, I'm not. And then all of a sudden it's figuring out, you know, man, he might be right. And this over here is not really something to be upset about because it's just being selfish, you know, or whatever. We really must be careful of that process. Okay, so what I want to do now is go back and look at this story again from just a little bit different perspective, okay? And what I've called this is the bullying of peer pressure. Because really what happens is a few men pressure the crowd to do something that they didn't even know why they were doing it. And we're not talking about a few people. If it's true, that the stadium or the assembly hall that they were in can seat 25,000 people, that's a lot of people. To get caught up in this over what? So let's just look. I think there are four truths that we can see about people that will bully someone, and I'm using that word, bully people into peer pressure. Now, do we struggle with peer pressure? Or is it just teenagers? Whether we want to admit it or not, we all struggle with peer pressure. Even if it's just a little subtle thing here or there, you got a 2015 truck and your neighbor just got a 2022. Not a gun, a truck, right? Like, and you're like, yeah, you're like, man, that thing's really nice. And that's a subtle peer pressure, isn't it? All of a sudden, we have a number of people in here that are training for the ministry and some that are in the ministry. To tell you, there's a ministry peer pressure. How's your church doing? How's your offerings? How many people you have coming? How many, like, wait a minute. Well, we have, you know, whatever. Yeah, well, last Sunday we had 1,000 in our church. It's like, does your town even have 1,000 people in? I'm just kidding. All right. But isn't there all kinds of that kind of pressure that come on us all the time? Okay, so let's go back and look at some things. Number one, the peer pressure of the crowd, number one truth is one voice usually speaks for the crowd. Who was really instigating this? Demetrius. He called the initial group together, men of like craftsmen, and then they influenced everybody else. Isn't it amazing how many times someone will get something started by that one voice? And they're pressuring everybody else to do the same thing. You ever been told everybody's doing something? Well, everybody's doing it. Okay, number one, if everybody's doing it, how come you're talking to me trying to convince me to do it? Right? Because that obviously means everybody's not doing it, because I'm not doing it because you're trying to convince me to do it. So I'm at least one person that's not doing it, you know? By the way, again, when you bring logic to some of these conclusions, it's like, oh, because they don't want to talk through things. They want to stir up emotions to get an emotional response. That's exactly what happened in this passage. So typically, it's one person that's really started. This is interesting. A number of years ago, let's just say that, okay, as a youth pastor here at Emmanuel, I had a teenager come to me and say, there's been people in the youth group talking about me, and it's really hurt me. I said, okay, well, who did you hear was talking about you? Well, so-and-so said. So I said, okay, let's go get so-and-so. Brought them in. Hey, did you say this about this person? I did. Well, who'd you hear it from? Well, I heard it. Hey, before I was done, there was about 12 or 13 people in my office, all in a big circle standing around the room. Do you know who started it? The first person that was in my office. The guy that was complaining that people were talking about them, they're the one who started it. And we eventually figured that out. And then they were like, well, I mean, I guess that's what happened. You're like, are you serious? Like, you're the one who started this whole mess to begin with, right? One person typically is that speaks for the crowd. Number two. Peer pressure brings confusion. Matter of fact, it thrives on confusion. Without it, it cannot work through. It doesn't want to stop and think through this logically. Well, wait a minute, what about this and what about this and what about this? And what about? You're not allowed to ask questions in a peer pressure aspect, right? The fact is, nobody would take that first hit of drugs if someone really walked them through all that was going to happen. Right? Like, hey, just want you to know, I'm going to sell you these drugs, but in 10 years, your family's probably going to be destroyed. You might be in jail. You might have robbed somebody to pay your drug habit. You're probably going to lose your job and your house and everything else. Do you want to buy it? Right? They don't do that, do they? I mean, do you ever see a commercial advertising some sin on television where they show you the end result? No. They show you the glamour of it. You know? I mean, this guy that does this activity that we know is sinful, he's standing up there and he's got great muscles and he's got big and he's this on, you know, and you're like, really? It brings confusion. Number three, it brings irrational behavior. Verse 36 through 40 tells us that. Again, the more part didn't know what was happening. And the clerk says, what are you guys doing? Why did you do this? Does anybody really know what was going on? Don't you have a law that does this? But nobody wanted to listen to that. Number four, many times, though not always, peer pressure disregards the law because it is an emotional response. Matter of fact, I've heard people say, well, I know what I feel. Like, okay, but what does it actually say? What does the law say in whatever case it may be? In verses 38 and 39, he deals with that specifically. Have you ever been bullied by peer pressure? Most of us, if we think back to times, we would say, yes, we have been. Maybe we didn't give in to it, but it was there for sure. And it really doesn't matter the circumstances. It can happen all over the place. How did it end up? Did it end well? It's an interesting, specifically when we're dealing with things that are wrong. When a person does take a stand and says, I'm not going to do X, then all the people who are doing X turn on that person. They make fun of them, they ridicule them, they do whatever. But here's something that's important for them to understand, all right? They've already chosen to immerse themselves in whatever sin you want to talk about. They can't be where you are because you've chosen to stay out of it. They're already in it. So the best thing they can do is try to make you be where they are because that then somehow, quote unquote, makes them feel better. It's interesting that Demetrius says, this Paul, not only in our city, but all over Asia, he's telling people that there's not really gods made with hands. We're going to be in trouble, guys, if we're not careful. Now, this is what I want to do. We've got about 17 minutes left. So I know it's a little bit of lengthy time, but I want us to just take some time tonight to think about examples in the Word of God of peer pressure. Okay? There's quite a few, by the way. So if you can think about it, the guys are going to come with microphones. If you can tell me what was happening in the peer pressure, what was the results? There are some will be positive, some will be negative, okay? So Dale already has his hand. Come on up here. He's giving you a mic there, Dale.
Joseph's brothers decided to, first of all, they wanted to put him into a pit, and then they decided to sell him. Okay. But I don't imagine all of the brothers were in agreement at first.
Correct. The Bible tells us they weren't all in agreement, right? That one of them wanted to rescue him out of the pit and so forth. How did that turn out? Didn't turn out too well, did it? They were all, ultimately, their conscience ate them alive. We don't know that later, okay, until we get before Joseph and they're like, this is because of what we did to Joseph, this is what's happening here. Okay, great example. Jason?
12 men went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good.
Yeah, that's right, the little children's song, right? Was that peer pressure? Have you read that text lately? It was massive peer pressure from the crowd. So much so that they wanted to kill the two that said, look, guys, we're not going to do this, right? It's true. Okay, yes, ma'am. There's the mic. Go ahead, Jessica.
When Lot's wife looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah, when she was told not to look back, but okay. The pressure to look back turned into a pillar of salt.
That's right. That's right. So And that pressure there, I mean, we know that she left children there, right? I mean, that's what the Word of God says. And that would be that pressure there to do all that. So, Brother Jeremiah, go over to Brother Clark. You guys are coming up with some good ones. I have some on my list, but, all right?
Yes, when Eve said, take a bite, honey.
Okay. It's a unique way to put it, Brother Don. But, yeah, that would be some peer pressure there, right, of Adam and so forth. So, yes, Stephen?
When Moses was on the mountain and the people came to Aaron and he said, when he came back, that I threw in the gold and a cow popped out.
Poof, out this calf came. Hey, what were the people saying? It was Aaron under peer pressure to do? You better believe it. We want to go back. We want to whatever. So the peer pressure, and Aaron gave in when he should have been the leader. And then he gave this ridiculous excuse, right? Like, I just threw all this gold in and poof, out comes the calf, right? Crazy stuff. All right, someone else. Yes, Brother Steve. They're coming. Brother Don's got that. Go ahead, Brother Don, while we're waiting on Brother Steve to get the mic.
Well, in the book of Daniel, Daniel and his three friends repeatedly stood alone and stood for God and refused to buckle.
Yeah, so in the fiery furnace situation and Daniel's situation with Daniel in the lion's den, when the men came to kill Daniel because they couldn't come up with the dream and Daniel's like, could you give us a little bit of time? All those situations were indeed peer pressure. Brother Steve?
When David and the 400 men who went after the Amalekites, after they burned Ziklag,
okay,
and the men that came back with the spoil said that the 200 who stayed by the stuff, you can take your families, but y'all get out of here.
Right.
And they all wanted to get together and kick the others out, but David said no.
Yeah, so again, you can see that peer pressure that's taking place there. Who's that? Okay, Julian?
Elijah, at first, he's kind of a good example of both ends of peer pressure because at first he was standing against it.
Yeah.
And, you know, the pillar of fire came down and burned the sacrifice. But then at the end it ended up catching up to him and he was asking God to take his life.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, great. So both ends of that. Pastor Jeremiah is going to come around here. Yeah, go ahead, Brian, and then you hand it to your dad.
I was going to say, she's not my wife. She's my sister.
Okay. Abraham and his son both doing that. Yeah, excellent. Pastor?
Well, Don Clark got my favorite one, but...
Okay.
just forgot what...
CD-ROM will come back in a minute.
Honestly, I was listening to Brian and I forgot.
All right, someone else? He'll think about it a minute. Yes, Bethany? Do you have a mic? Okay, let me get... Jeremiah, you come to Bethany. Go ahead and let Jessica do hers. Yes, ma'am.
On Mount Sinai when Jesus was praying and the devil came and tempted, peer pressure him
okay.
to not go forward with the mission that he was came with.
Okay, and what Satan offered him, here, I'll give you all this and I'll give you all this and I'll give you all that. Yeah, absolutely. So, Bethany?
Ananias and Sapphira.
Okay, so what was happening there?
They got peer pressured into wanting to make them think that they were giving off the money.
Okay, they wanted to give the money and look good and so forth. So excellent, very good. All right, pastor thought of his.
I got it, Rehoboam.
Rehoboam, okay.
When he listened to the young men instead of the old guys who knew what they were talking about.
Okay, yeah, instead of the old. I like how you got that in there, pastor. That's a good one, right? But it's true because the older men said, hey, look, relax. These people are... You know, and then he goes out there and says, you think my dad was bad? Wait till I come along. It permanently split the kingdom, right, with that. So, Brother Jeremiah?
Solomon, when he listened to his wives.
Okay.
The pressure to...
Yeah.
Who didn't know what they were talking about.
Right, which the Bible tells us that his wives did what to Solomon? Turned his heart away from the Lord. Absolutely. Okay. Dale, they're right there.
Julian talked about both ends of the peer pressure. Gideon is another such one.
Okay, yes. Gideon in that whole process there, and of course, how his life kind of plays out, starting out very good, ending up with some of the bad things. Y'all missed a couple of really good ones, okay? Yes, sir, Brother Spencer. And then Karen, I'll get you.
What about Noah? He spent over 100 years under pressure.
Okay. You think there was any peer pressure on Noah? I mean, are you kidding? Like, what are you building this boat out in the middle of where and what's going on here and all that kind of stuff? So, Karen?
The soothsayer lady that followed Paul and said, these are men of the Most High God.
Okay, great.
She was
trying
to pressure them into
trying to pressure them to do that. Excellent. Great. Okay, yes, Christina?
Balaam and the pressure to
betray Israel.
Yeah, and it's interesting. Balaam starts long before he ever meets with the king. Remember, these men come and say, we want you to do this, and God said, no, you can't go. And he's like, come on, God, are you sure? I mean, this is my version of it, right? And God said, well, if they come and ask you again, I'll let you go. Well, they didn't come and ask again. He just says, hey, God said I can go. And God said, well, don't do this and don't do that. Ultimately, we know that Balaam ends up being with the crowd, causes them to sin and fornication and so forth. He dies with that nation when Israel gets there. So really good. Sarah?
Lot. There's really a lot of situations through his life. But like specifically when the messengers come and then when he has to leave the city.
Okay.
Probably didn't really make a good choice the first time, but the second time he could have decided to stay, but he left.
Yep, excellent, good. Right, Betty Ann, right there. Okay, Brother Steve, and then we'll get Betty Ann. You give that to Steve, you go to Betty Ann, and then we'll get you, Jared.
Samson. Samson wanted to be, sorry. Well, that pastor took mine.
Nick, go to Billy there while Steve's finishing. Okay, Samson?
He wanted to be like his Philistine buddies.
Okay.
And do what they did and have what they had.
Yep.
And did not walk in the ways of the Lord like he should have.
Yeah, the wickedness that ended up pressuring him. Jared? Steve took it. You took two people, Steve. Brother Billy?
How about Job?
Okay.
He had a tough time. They said, just curse God and die.
Okay, his wife said that. His quote-unquote friends, right? What are they saying to him? Basically, come on, Job. Fess up. What really did you do? Because obviously God's doing something to you because of that, right? That pressure would have been there very constantly, okay? So, Brother Don?
The messenger that came to Micaiah, he said, okay. All the other prophets are going along with Ahab. We want you to agree with that.
That's right. So when he came to Micaiah and said, hey, Micaiah, when you go, remember Ahab said from the beginning, there's another prophet of God, but I don't like him. There was good reason why Ahab didn't like him, because he was actually good, right? And he says, you know, you just go along with all the other ones. I love that story, by the way, because when Micaiah gets there, Ahab says, well, what do you think? And he's like, yeah, sure, go ahead. And Ahab's like, don't lie to me. Okay, you're going to die before the end of the day's over, and you really shouldn't go. Great, now I'm going to throw you in jail, right? It's like, okay, whatever. that's a great story to me. So, yes, sir.
Peter faced peer pressure when he wanted to eat with the Jews, and Paul to come and rebuke him for that.
Okay, so Peter, and who else was a part of that before it's all said and done? Barnabas was carried away, the Bible says, with that. So, yeah, excellent stuff. Yes, sir.
The young prophet that was sent to a message of condemnation, and the Lord said, come back another way.
Yep.
Don't eat or drink.
Yep.
And the old prophet came and said, well, God changed his mind in so many words. You can come home with me. And they both died.
Yep. So the peer pressure to do that particular one. These are excellent. Very good. Someone else? I got a couple. Come up, Pastor here. Brother Dave Carpenter there, too. So you come up to Pastor, and they're coming to Brother Dave. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, let me say it before I forget it. Moses withstood the pressure to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Okay.
And chose to suffer affliction with the people of God.
Yeah, excellent. Okay, that pressure, that would be in there. Brother Dave?
What about Pontius Pilate?
Oh. Okay, now we're getting closer to one that I want to talk about. What about Pontius Pilate? Was there any pressure there? Just a little bit, right? His own wife was pressuring him. Remember, she said, don't have anything to do with that, just man. Don't do that. The crowd was pressuring him. The political establishment, all of those things were working against him, okay? Micaiah had his hand up. Somebody stole yours? Okay. Okay, Sarah?
When Saul and Jonathan were killed, the soldier that came to David and said that he had killed them,
okay,
thinking that David would be happy
would
about
be
it.
Happy about it, yeah, the Amalekite there. So, Jared? Okay. So she there would be quite peer pressure there, and of course they were pressuring her to find out where the spies were and all that kind of stuff. Yes, sir.
The priests motivating the people to shout Barabbas.
The priest shouted, matter of fact, that's actually the first one on my list. the crowd that crucified Jesus? Did these priests convince this crowd? Don't forget, just a few days earlier, what was this crowd saying? Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And just a few days later, crucify him. Crucify him. His blood be on us and our children. Who was putting that pressure on them? These Pharisees were. They were working that crowd. Like, you, wow. Wow. And isn't it interesting? We've talked about this as we've marched through the book of Acts. How they're like, you're trying to bring this guy's blood down on us. That's exactly what you said was okay. His blood be on us and our children. Yeah, so amazing, okay? Yes, Brother Steve?
Elisha was pressured by the other prophets to go look for the body of Elijah after the Lord took him up.
Okay, yeah, and he's like, guys, don't do this. Don't go. And they're like, no, we want to go. And he's like, he's not here. We want to go. Go ahead. And the Bible, they look and look and look and come back and say, we can't find him. And he's like, duh. I told you wasn't going to find him, God. I know exactly what happened to him, right? Kristen. John the Baptist, the pressure to not call sin, sin, right? That process. Dale?
The Hebrew midwives.
Hebrew midwives. Again, that pressure that's there, okay? Yes, sir. Julian?
The Israelites under Korah and Miriam with the complaining and going up against Moses.
Okay, yeah, excellent. Good. Brother Bob?
Well, we mentioned the crucifixion of Peter's denial.
Right.
The priest, as he stood there, may not have been a huge crowd, but it sounded like he folded.
Yeah, so that pressure of, aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of them? And he eventually cursed and swore that he didn't know that. Brother Jim?
Don mentioned Eve trying to entice Adam. I don't think anybody mentioned this one, but when the devil came to Eve and said, hath God said?
Right. He was putting that pressure on, the temptation that's there. Yes, Brother Don?
I forgot what I was going to say.
You know what's funny? I'm looking around this crowd and watching all the older people.
I just wanted to comfort Brother Sorrell.
That's good, Brother Jeremiah, up here to the front. Even though you're older than he is, right, Don? Just by a little bit, right? Go ahead.
Sarah, when she pressured Abraham into taking
Hagar.
Yes, taking Hagar.
Yeah, so. It's an excellent one. Very, very good. Yes, Nick?
The priest taking up stones to stone Jesus when he called himself the I Am.
Okay, good. Another one that I thought about was, do you remember that Jesus healed a blind man? And the Pharisees said, we don't think he was blind. And they fooled the parents in and said, is this your son? Was he born blind? And how was he healed? What do the parents say? He's of age. Ask him. And then the Bible tells us why they said that. They feared that they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. That pressure that those Pharisees were placing on them is one. Yes, Brother Don?
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to bow down.
Yep, a peer pressure that's there. With them. Excellent. I have that one too. Yes, Julian?
So I actually don't remember all the details of this one, but that one son of David that had a friend who convinced him to get...
Amnon had a friend. Yeah, absolutely. Jonadab, excellent. I'm going to be preaching about this Sunday morning, the 8:45 service. Don't shut me off about it, okay? But we're going to look at the story of David and Goliath. I know it's a popular story. But think about the pressure that was there, okay? Is there not a cause? Was the complaint about David? David wanted to do something, and he's like, what are you talking about? It's a pretty amazing story. We're very familiar with it, but it is a pretty amazing story. This is excellent. Great job with that. By the way, some of these above examples that were positive, they had to learn to stand alone in difficult situations. They had to say, let's go back to the three Hebrew children, you can kill me, or God can deliver me. Either way, we're not going to do what you said. I mean, they did so respectfully, but we're going to be out of your hand either way. What a tremendous testimony that is. And the truth is, we're going to be forced, if we're going to stay to the Word of God, we are going to be forced at times to have to stand alone. Sometimes against our family, sometimes against dear friends, or whatever, to say, I'm not going to do that. I believe that that's the wrong choice to make. And we need that. So sometimes we think that that's a peer pressure thing that happens to kids, their friends, and all that kind of stuff. We just are more sophisticated in our peer pressure, right? We have to be careful with that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful story that reminds us of some of these truths. Thank you for the interaction tonight. It's been wonderful to be here together. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.